Well, God is good, isn't He? Oh, He's been so good. Everything's going our way. That's what's exciting. God is just opening up all kinds of things. But most of all, He opens up the Word of God to us. Isn't that right? Because everything is established by the Word. You know, even if the earth be moved, the Bible says, the Word of God is established forever. Even if the earth be moved. Well, He didn't say that as kind of a poet. Obviously He said that because the earth was going to be moved. You know, obviously. Have you ever felt the earth moving? You know, your whole world kind of falling apart? You know? So He not only means that literally at the end of time, there will be an earthquake, it'll be a great earthquake, but He also means in our personal lives, there's always shakings going on. Siftings, testings, and so on. So though the earth be moved, we will not fear. How many can say that? Though the earth be moved, we will not fear. See, we're never afraid though the earth be moved. That's exciting. Isn't that exciting? Amen. I'm excited about that. I like to see the earth moving and the saints not being moved. Isn't that exciting? Established on the flood. We talked about that last time. Let's look at 1 Peter. We want to talk about peace today. The word in the Greek is Irene. Anybody say that? Is there anyone here named Irene? Well, if that's your name, that means peace. And maybe that's your middle name. Some people have that middle name. Irene means peace, or Irene in the Greek. Irene. So we're going to talk about, and in the Hebrew, what is it? How many know the word for peace in Hebrew? Shalom. Right. Shalom. So let's read about peace. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, Peter's writing to the elect, that is the saved, those that are born again, according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew you would be born again. The Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto, for this reason, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, I suppose we've read that a lot of times if you've read your Bible, if you're accustomed to reading your Bibles, you've read that many times. Paul writes that in every one of his letters. Grace to you and peace. Grace is what? What is the word grace? Does anybody remember the? Okay. Grace is, in the original language, and Jim just gave us the meaning of it, it's charis. It's like my daughter's name, Kara. That's grace. Grace, it's a gift. It's a gift. So it's a gift of God bestowed upon the guilty by the guiltless one to make you guiltless. That's what grace is. You can call it a lot of things, but that's basically what it is. That's the gospel, isn't it? That God deals with us not according to our deserving or you know, what justice would give us, but God has now taken justice and put it under, subordinated it to, mercy. Now, they can function in such a way that justice can be dealt without mercy. But God won't do that anymore. Okay? God won't do that anymore to those that believe. Now, to those that don't believe, what happens to them? They get justice unmixed. But we get it mixed. Because we believe. God said, that's the way I want to do it. And we said, okay, that's the way we want it. And He says, then that's what you'll get. You'll get what you want. He said, well, that's what I want. I want mercy. He said, okay, you'll have mercy. Now, whatever you want, that's what you'll get. Do you see the power of human choice? Do you see the power of human choice? If you want justice, you'll get justice. But I want mine mixed with mercy. I want my justice put under mercy. So He says, grace and peace. Peace, I said to you, is the same thing. It's very interesting. Peace and grace are very closely related because peace is a gift that comes from God that comes from the fact that we get charis. That when we receive charis, the result, the effect, is peace. So He says grace, which is first, and peace, which is the result. When I believe in the grace, when I receive the grace, when I accept the grace, I get the peace. So grace and peace from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Paul writes in his letters. Now, Peter's saying the same thing. Peter is writing exactly the same thing. He's saying, but he has a very interesting thing here, of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now, it's interesting that word obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ come together. Why? Because, you know, in the Old Testament, when the children of God made a covenant with God. And that covenant was diatheke. It was two-way, a two-way covenant. But wonderfully, it was built on a one-way covenant, a syntheke, just the opposite. This one's syn, and this one's dia. All right? Now, this covenant, if they broke it, if they broke the covenant, then there would be a break with them and God, and they would need reconciliation in order for peace to return. And so all the way through the Old Testament, the children of God would be told by God, now don't break the covenant, and they always said, we will obey. We're not going to break the covenant. But if you do break the covenant, you need reconciliation and you lose your peace, you can make a peace offering. Now the peace offering is different than the sin offering and it's different than some other offerings. There's many kind of offerings, but the peace offering is a unique one. It's the burning of the fat. The fat had to be burned from either a lamb or a ram or a oxen or a sheep, all kinds of different animals. All of them, all of those animals could be a peace offering. In other words, if you needed to make, according to Ezekiel 45:15, if you needed to make reconciliation, you needed to offer a burnt offering that was just burning the fat, though. You didn't burn the meat. Now, that meant that the blood that was left over from that sacrifice of whatever the animal was, that blood would be sprinkled on the altar. And that blood then would make atonement for you, so you'd be reconciled back again to God because it was a two-way covenant. Now, praise God that through the Old Testament, you can see they kept bringing those offerings to God daily. They would bring those offerings to God, that burnt offering, that fat offering, that what it was called a peace offering, but they began to do it ritualistically rather than from their hearts. And God kept saying to them, if you don't do this peace offering from your heart, then it doesn't work. Because this is a covenant we've made. And if you do it from the heart, I will accept it. If you sin and you break covenant, still it's all right because you can make a peace offering. And then the peace will be reestablished. But if you don't do it from your heart, if you just simply mechanically do it, then I can't cover you. Because atonement, the word atonement, which is the word for reconciliation, that word atonement, kippur, means covering in the Hebrew. So God says, if you don't do this blood offering, the burning of the fat from this animal, this sacrifice, if you don't do it, you can't be reconciled, you won't be atoned, I can't cover you. And I want to. And he saw his people were continually, no matter what he said to them, they were continually going their own way. And they deserved justice. They deserved justice. And he provided the way of mercy through the peace offering, but they even rejected the mercy he gave because they didn't do it from their heart. They didn't really do what he told them to do and what they agreed to do from their heart. So now they needed justice to wake them up. So God would strike them or let them go or let the enemies conquer them or whatever. And the people would say, oh, we're sorry. And they'd come back to God. But after a while, it began not to work. They began just to say they were sorry when they weren't. And so God could not get back to his people. And he had to destroy them utterly because that was part of the covenant. But he had to remember that there was another covenant before that time, which was a diatheke. And that diatheke was with Abraham. You remember he made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, one-sided. In other words, God said, I will do everything. You see, with Moses, he said, if you do your part, I'll do my part. But with Abraham, he said, I will do my part. I will do your part. I will do all parts. And on the basis of that, they made this other one. If God's going to do everything, then we can do something. How many know that's the secret? If God does everything, we can do something. If God doesn't do it all, we can't do anything at all. So he remembered his steadfast love for David. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, and he said, though my people have gone astray, though I provided a way and they won't take it, and I have to give them justice, yet I don't want to. And so I'm going to remember my other covenant. My eternal covenant that I made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and with David. I remember that I told David I would always have someone sitting on the throne. And yet, how can I do it if these people are going to be unholy? And if they, when they sin, they won't ask forgiveness in the right way from their heart. How can I bless them? I have to give them justice. I have to be a holy and just God and just let them get what they deserve. But God's heart ached as he saw his people being hurt. And he said, though I am right and they are wrong, though I am innocent and they are guilty, yet I've got to pay. Someone has to pay because they aren't going according to my justice or my mercy. So someone has to pay. I'm going to pay for them. Now this is the message of the Old Testament. I, the righteous one, I'm right and the people are wrong. And they're not only wrong, not only have they sinned, but even the way I provided for them, they've sinned against the way also, the way of mercy. They've actually sinned against justice and sinned against mercy. Do you see that? And yet God says, I can't hold them accountable because I just have to wipe them all out or let the enemy have them legally, and I can't. Because I made a promise to Abraham that I'd have a people. I made a promise to David that I would have someone on the throne. And you see, the love of God then was, even though he was right, he chose to be wrong. And he took on the guilt himself and paid the price, though he had them dead to rights, so to speak. Though he had them on all counts, yet God said, I will pay. Though your sins be as scarlet, he said, I will make them white as snow. And if you read the prophets, you see this movement from justice to mercy to even beyond their understanding of the peace offering. In other words, I will give you peace. I will just give it to you. And I will do it by making war upon my own self. Someone does have to pay because the ways I've made, the law, you've abandoned that. And then mercy, you've abandoned that also. Now, what do I have left but to kill myself? What do I have left but to punish myself? What do I have left but to take this on myself that I will have a people? And so God himself paid himself for our guilt, the innocent one for the guilty. This is the New Testament message. But it's in the Old Testament. It's spoken of by the prophets. The prophets continually moved away from Moses and began to move toward a Messiah. A Messiah that would come and would give us a gift, not only of mercy, but also of obedience. He would sprinkle us by the blood. He would sprinkle everything by the blood and give us forgiveness through the cross so that, in fact, we would be free. And we would be able to keep the commandments of God. We would be able to come under the lordship of Jesus. Because he was Savior and saved his people, gave them mercy, then he could become Lord because through the Spirit he lived in them and empowered them to keep the law so that they could be a holy people. Can you say amen? Now, you see this tremendous move of the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament without what I just said, you can't understand it because you read the law, and then you read of mercy, and then you read how they even disobeyed mercy, and it doesn't make sense. But the peace of God, the shalom of God, the word shalom has a lot of meanings to it. But it means, in simplest sense, total well-being. The total well-being, spirit, soul, and body, of the people of God. In other words, in their spirits, in their souls, in their bodies, in their families, in their state, in the whole world. That's what shalom means. You cannot just make shalom mean soul. Or inside. Shalom is inner and outer peace, total peace, no enemies, complete rest. And the land of promise was said that I'm going to bring you into a land where no enemies will be. I will teach you how to subdue and overthrow and eliminate totally all of your enemies. Now first, you have to have that inner peace, right? You have to have that inner peace first. Well, Israel never was able to achieve that inner peace. Though God was making a gift of peace, shalom, and Jerusalem was called Yerushalom. It's the city of peace, and yet it's been a city of war from the beginning. But it was called a city of peace. It's kind of a faith statement, isn't it? It's kind of a faith statement, because Israel has been in war almost all the time. Very little of the time has it not been in war. It's always been a slave of someone else if there was peace, but very seldom, except in the time of David for a short period of time in Solomon. And David, you remember, was a man of war, but he fought so many wars and won so many battles, by the time Solomon which is Shlomo. Solomon, when he sat down, he was a man of peace. So he was the first real king of peace. He was the first real king of Jerusalem. And we haven't had another son of David to sit on the throne from that time, which gave total peace. Now, Jesus came along and said, I am the Prince of Peace. Remember in Isaiah 6 and 7, it said that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and of His government and of the peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. But yet, there has been no peace. And so Jesus came along and said, I am that Prince of Peace. I'm the one that brings Shalom. I'm the one that brings Erene. And yet, Jesus did not bring peace. He brought a sword. Jesus did not establish peace on the earth. How many know that it says in Luke, the second chapter, peace on earth, Erene, that's the word in the Greek, Erene, on the earth, peace on earth. And yet, Jesus didn't bring peace, did He? Or did He? It depends on how you understand the word peace. If peace is inner before it's outer, then Jesus has brought inner peace to those who are born again. How many here are born again? If so, you have the peace of God, as the Bible says over and over again. Those that are born again through the blood of Jesus, through the blood, remember the sprinkling of the blood, which we just read in Peter and in other places, through the blood of Jesus, the dear Son of God, we have that inner peace, but not yet outer peace. Jesus even said, in the world you have trouble, tribulation, not peace. But I give you, I've overcome from the inside, spiritually, inside in your heart, I give you peace, and that's enough to conquer your soul, your mind, your emotions, and even your body. You can have physical health. That's peace. That's part of the prosperity and the peace that God brings to His church. In other words, the church in the earth can have peace, but no more. But no more. In other words, although there's an effect from that church being in the world will not actually come under peace until the Prince of Peace returns. That's when the King comes and the trumpet blows. Now, the trumpet's about to sound. I believe within a decade or so, I believe that Jesus will come back. It's not a doctrine, it's just a personal opinion. But I'm preparing my life for a decade. I'm not preparing it for grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Oh, if Carl hurries up, maybe I'll get some grandchildren. But the point is, I'm really not planning far off, which doesn't say anything. I'm just telling you that I'm serious about it, is I really believe Jesus is coming back in this generation now. And there are many, many men of God who believe the same, so I'm not at all unique in that. But I've come to it through a study of the Word and through the Spirit and through prayer and so on. I just believe it. But don't anyone build anything on it. You've got to know for yourself, because it's not written down in the Word that any man's going to know that. But there are signs, and I think the signs are now. I think the signs of the times are now. I don't know the day or the hour, but you can know the week. Praise the Lord. One of the problems with tying anything down is the calendars are no longer accurate. And so when you do your studies, there are so many dates in the Bible and so many different calendars. Even the Jews do not know. I'm going to say this loud and clear so everybody understands. Even the Orthodox Jews who have dates, they do not know for sure when Jubilee is. Or, you know, they've established certain things, say this is Jubilee, and there's different opinions and so on. But nobody knows the real calendar anymore. And besides, God messed it up a couple of times. Remember that one time He had the sun stand still? And, you know, He's messed us up a little bit, so we can't quite get back to it as accurately as we'd like to. So no man does know, nor can know, the day nor the hour. Nevertheless, Jesus didn't say, therefore, don't pay attention to it. I'm on a side tangent right now. But He did say, pay attention, be sober, be watchful. You should be able to read the times. Amen. You should be able to know what time it is in the kingdom. So at any rate, I say we're very close to that trumpet sound, if it hasn't already sounded right now. But this inner peace, which is producing something of an outer peace, especially in the church, but not yet in the world, but partially, just first fruits, they can kind of see us and some things happen. This will only be established when all of our enemies are thrown down, and that starts with Satan, who has been overthrown already, and all of his devils and all of his hosts and the false prophet and the beast and so on. They have not yet been thrown down publicly, although the devil and the spiritual hosts have before God, but we haven't seen the effect of that yet, have we? Now that's heaven. That comes when Jesus returns. So we're looking forward to that outer peace that's going to come when people do right and when circumstances go right. How many know there's a day coming when actually circumstances will be right? Maybe you've gotten so used to bad circumstances, you kind of wonder if anything's ever going to turn out right, but it will. And the church has the possibility, not of removing all sin, but of practicing, when you break sin, of practicing mercy. The church has the possibility of being heaven on earth to that extent, that we can actually forgive one another. All we've got to do is get rid of religion. That's the only thing in the church that's bothering us. Sin is not bothering us, because you can never get rid of sin. You're not going to get rid of sin. What we need in the church is forgiveness when sin pops up. What we need. Now, however, what if we were to hold against one another not only the sins that people commit, but the fact that they won't forgive sin? Wouldn't that be another problem, that we wouldn't forgive people who wouldn't forgive people? What if the men of God would hold the people of God under justice rather than mercy? Which means that they would say, I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to wait until God gets you. Would that be biblical? No. God says, you pay for the sins of the people. You pay. That's what God says. God says of His teachers, God says of His pastors, of His prophets, of those that serve Him, of those who minister for Him, He says, you pay the innocent. That is, if you believe them to be guilty, you pay. You do the paying. Oh, wow. But if you've got the peace of God, that's a piece of cake. It's not hard if you have the peace of God, right? If you have the peace of God inside, then who cares about trouble on the outside? Let's read it in Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, chapter 1, 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We're born again, begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So you see, we don't see it yet, but we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. No one can, in other words, corrupt it or defile it. It doesn't fade. Who are kept, that is, we are kept, by the power of God through faith, you don't see it, you just believe it, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I tell you, I believe this is the last time, and therefore we are about to see great and wondrous things that have not been, from the beginning of the church. We will repeat what happened in the early days of the church. God is raising up now a generation that is the last generation that will be like unto and greater than the first generation. I don't know if I can ask you to say amen to that, because you may not believe that, but I can say go and look it up in the Scripture, and if you can say amen, say amen. Amen. This last generation has been saved not because it's more virtuous. We do not excel in virtue. But simply because of all the mistakes that have been made for 2,000 years, God is about to, by His own zeal, not because someone finally catches on, but by God's own zeal, He is about to raise up to make a generation that will give Him glory in these last times as lights in a dark world. In other words, they'll believe the Bible. He keeps going, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. 5:6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many temptations. How many know that there's a heaviness on the people of God today because of many trials, temptations, tests? You can't distinguish that word in the New Testament, by the way. When it says temptations, you don't know if it means trial or temptation or test. Okay, so let's not worry about that. But temptation, trial, test, it's all the same word. We have many temptations, many tests, that the trial of your faith, or the testing of your faith, or the tempting of your faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. In other words, your faith is the thing that really counts, and it has to be tested because it needs to get all the impurities out of it. That's what God's working on. That perishes, gold perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, it isn't how much you attain now. It's how much you attain between now and the appearing of Jesus. Now, you might be a late starter. It really doesn't matter. I mean, don't think, oh my goodness, others are getting ahead of me. It doesn't really matter because they may bog down if you're not there. Because we are all going in together equally and no one's going in first ahead of us. Do you understand that? You think God's going to have some of His children walk in first? No. Even the dead in Christ who will rise first are not going to precede us. We're all going to come in together as a team, as a body. How would you know? In other words, we're going to flow in together. Isn't that wonderful to know? Now, on earth, you don't see that. On earth, one church is great and another church is not so great. And, you know, one minister is really something and another is not so something and so on. We have all these justice scales. You know, he's good, he's not good, she's good, she's not good, and so on. But not in God's eyes. If you are born again and a child of God, no matter what you haven't achieved or what you have achieved, God has an equality. God has an equality that will bring us all in together. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that good to know that God is not going to lift up one of His children above the other? But He wants us all to come in together. I'm glad, because it doesn't look that way on the earth. It looks on the earth as though some have got it and some don't. And then there are scales in between. Whom, verse 8, having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, you don't see Jesus, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. You cannot even express it. It's so exciting. It just kind of wells up and bubbles up in you, and you're just driving in the car. Woo! Glory! You know, that's just unspeakable. You don't know what to say. So you say silly things like, woo! You know, which doesn't make much sense. You know, only Texans understand that. But you just have that joy unspeakable. That is, you cannot express it in words, and full of glory. Woo! Glory! There's just a welling up, a thing inside. It's not a feeling, by the way. It's not a feeling. We're talking about a passion. We're talking about a passion. Good. Praise the Lord. We've got someone there who, you know, has picked up that joy unspeakable. But that joy, that means that joy is so powerful, it's like a volcano. You cannot keep it down or hidden. You know? And so the body of Christ has tremendous joy inside of it because of the peace that comes. Now, I want to say this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and all those. Now, which one is first? Love. But I tell you, I've thought about that a lot in my life and then in Scripture. I think peace is first. Now, when it comes to fruit, that is what you're bearing toward the world, the outer, love is first. When it comes to peace, that is what you've received from the love of God, peace is first. The first and greatest and highest thing that one receives is not love. I mean, when you receive the love of God, when you receive it, the first thing that happens to you is not your great love towards someone else. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:17. It's that peace of God that you can't understand, but it just comes into you. That, to me, is the sign of Christianity. I see many Christians who do not have peace. They are easily upset. They are disturbed. They are perturbed. You know? They are herb. No, I'm just trying to herb. You know, just they're just, you know, they're just upset easily by other Christians, by circumstances, by people. You know, people upset them. Pastors upset people. Not here, but in other places. You know. So people just get upset with people and circumstances and fate and, you know, so on. And they just don't have their peace. They lose their peace. They have a little peace. Oh, maybe peace goes. And they get all upset and disturbed and perturbed and herb for you, Mike. And they panic. People panic. Now, that's common among Christians. You find Christians don't easily forgive, forget, and pray for and bless. You find that Christians are so busy judging themselves and others and God for not arranging everything right, that they lose their peace easily. And yet that's the greatest and first, and to me, the greatest sign of Christianity is peace. When you meet someone who knows the Lord, what you sense in them is their peace, which is the basis of their love. Because without peace, you can't love. If you're upset, you're not going to love. It's the basis of their worship. It's the basis of their joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, here's the thing. As a Christian, born again, you have peace in your heart. Inner peace. But that inner peace needs to break out. That's the peace of God. The shalom of God breaking out into your soul area. That's where Christians do not have established peace. They have peace, but it isn't established. That is, it's easily upset. They easily get upset over, oh, Sister So-and-so thinks she's so holy. You know who I'm talking about. And then she thinks she's something. Just because she, and then, I've heard that. Have you heard that? All right, you've named yourself. That's good. But, people get all bent out of shape over some saint that they expected was going to be some way, and they weren't that way. Or so-and-so won't forgive. And I think that's terrible. Because they're judging everybody else. And then we don't even realize we're judging them, judging others, We don't see that because we just get upset so easily by people. Rather than say, people are sinners, people are saints, but they still do sins because the peace isn't established, because the love of God isn't established. It's there, but it isn't established. It's in the heart, but it's not in the soul. It's not yet breaking out in the behavior consistently. Because they're still not learning the love of God. They still haven't learned fully the love of God. They aren't established in the love of God. They learned it by rote, and they had an experience with God, and they had maybe 10 experiences, but it isn't established. 10 experiences won't establish the love of God. It'll save you. You can be saved by having experience with the love of God, but you cannot grow by that one experience. You cannot grow. Can someone testify and say amen? It takes a long time to get the peace and the love of God established. You don't just get it in a minute. You can't get it by joining the church. You can't get it by speaking in tongues. How many know speaking in tongues doesn't give you peace? Now, when I used to be upset, I used to speak in tongues. I still do, but I remember this vividly in the beginning. I would speak in tongues and then I would be unupset. So I'd be going somewhere and I'd be kind of nervous and I'd just, and I'd just kind of rest in God. Now that's the way you're supposed to do it, by the way. And I would be established or edified in my inner man, and I could breathe. And I could go where I was supposed to go or whatever. And so I learned I could get peace. But that didn't establish it in me. You see, that only gave it to me in that moment or whatever the thing was. It built me up enough to carry me on a little bit. Kind of like gassed up the tank, and I felt, like I could handle the situation, but then another one would come up, and another one would come up, and so on. So, you have to learn to be with God and to be in the peace of God, and what gives you that peace? Here's God up here. What gives you that continual peace? Because peace can come, but peace cannot be retained until it gets established. What gives me that continual peace is to establish it on the Word of God. You cannot establish it on people or circumstance or fate. You can only establish it on the Word of God. I have people constantly calling me to counsel and so on and so forth. And what you notice is usually people want to have peace. They don't have any peace. They're troubled. They want to have peace through some circumstance changing. In their own life, help me to clean up my life, or in someone else's life, or just circumstance, fate or something. And so that will bring peace, as though peace could come from externals, as though peace could be gotten by externals. Actually, the Christian life cannot be lived fruitfully until you have the peace as a basis. Peace must be first. Now, most of us, though, don't get it first. We get peace inside, but we don't get it yet into our souls, and therefore we're always looking for peace. We're always trying to find peace in the pastor or a perfect church or, our husband or our children or some ministry we've taken on, and we're trying to prove ourselves, be important, be accepted. They don't love me there. They don't accept me there. I don't feel very important there. And we're always looking for peace through people. We're looking for peace through pastors. We're looking for peace through husbands. We're looking for peace through circumstances. We're looking for peace through proving ourselves through some ministry we have. Okay. I was hoping that would be obvious. That people want to prove themselves through doing that. Now, that's not wrong. It just isn't going to bring peace. It's not wrong to do it. I mean, it's typical that people will seek to, stand up and prove themselves. You see, God is with me. and look what I did. Look what I accomplished for God. Doesn't that prove that God is with me? It does prove that God is with you. You see, but it doesn't prove that you have the peace of God. You can have God with you. You can be born again. How many know the Corinthian church was a whole book that Paul wrote to a Corinthian church that had all the gifts, but they didn't have peace. They were immature. That is, they weren't able to bear the fruit of the Spirit. They had gifts of the Spirit. How many know you can have the gifts? You can have mighty miracle ministry, but not have fruit. How many know that? How many know that? How many understand that there's seed that's sown on stony ground, which is, you know, that's something. It grows. But it only is shallow, and in the hard time, it dies. Meaning, you have growth for a while, but it'll die. So someone says, yeah, but that must be real because there's growth. That doesn't prove it's real. It says, by their fruits you'll know them, not by their gifts. Yeah, but God confirms with signs and wonders following. Yeah, but that in itself doesn't prove it. Signs and wonders don't prove it. Because there's another kind of soil also. That's with the thorns. You can have signs and wonders there too. And they grow up and then they get choked by the cares of this world. And I have seen that in charismatic circles. The shallow ground where it grows up quickly and then dies, or where it grows up and then gets worldly and mixed. That is persecution by the world and mixture in the church. That's what those two soils are. So God says the soil has to be well worked, you know, well rotted, well manured, well dug up, so that the seed, which is always the same in all cases, doesn't fall on the hard ground or the shallow soil of persecution by the world or by mixture in the church. And I'm afraid that does catch a lot of us. We get excited about miracles and signs and wonders and so on, and they're wonderful and they're good. There's nothing wrong with them. But be careful to distinguish that from the good ground. Because if it isn't established, what's going to happen is you're ministering death, though you think you're ministering life, and it won't have a lasting effect when the storm comes. You know, before the storm, it does look exciting. And people build then on shallow ground or on thorny ground, that is, mixture. And then when the real storm comes, the thing is exposed, and Christianity loses a great deal. Because it said great was the fall of it. I tell you, when a large ministry has built itself on a very small ground, and then a big storm comes and they're wiped out, which happens a lot, then people are shocked and hurt and they will never go back to church. You know, I tried that Christianity, and Pastor so-and-so, he ran off with the so-and-so and he stole all the this and that and so on. And then people won't go back. I had a priest jet when I was a little kid, and you know, he was always drunk and so on. Well, that hurts people in such a way that when you tell them the gospel, they can't listen. It says that in the New Testament, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Be with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Say amen. You know, a lot of people are turned off because of Christians from Christianity. How many know that Christianity isn't always Christian? That is in its outer manifestation. We're not talking about born again. We're not talking about born again. We're not talking about saved. We're talking about saved people having joy that has a basis to it. Not just simply zeal. It has a basis to it. This is God's idea, not mine. It's God's idea that the seed can go into all kinds of ground, but only one of them will be fruitful, finally. And that's what we need to be into, is that final thing that's going to grow, because someone will say, well, I'll trade this one because it's quicker. Just because you can get it to grow quick doesn't mean anything. Hello? You know, it's not quickness that counts. It's that by their fruits you'll know them. This is the only one that has real fruit. The others, you cannot tell at this point. Okay. Now, let's move on to, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Thank the Lord we sang that this morning. 1 Peter 2:9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, that is, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, but you are now the people of God. You are equal to the Jewish people who believed, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now that's the peace of God that these people have. That's the peace of God which these people have. Now let's go on. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 17. Now he's talking here about having a good conscience before God because of the peace of God, because of the love of God, because of the mercy of God, because God did not give us what we deserve, but gave us what out of His mercy. He suffered Himself so that we could not suffer. All right, now listen to this. I need to read back in the second chapter here. This is so good. I just can't not read it. It's talking about you suffering. How many know suffering's okay? We're not talking about sickness. We're not talking about poverty. We're talking here about the kind of suffering that in this world, through faith, you don't see everything always. Sometimes people are against you when they ought not to be. Hello? Hello? Sometimes people misunderstand you. Sometimes people don't accord you the honor you should receive and so on. That's suffering, all that suffering. Let's just begin at verse 21 of chapter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, that is, also suffer with Him. Again, we're not talking about sickness, we're not talking about poverty, we're not talking about those things. What we're talking about here is suffering, meaning not seeing the kingdom of heaven. Who did no sin, he was innocent and righteous, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, he didn't do any reviling or anything wrong, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he threatened not the others. I'll get you, I'll get even with you. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, that is being full of sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, what that's saying is, Jesus was innocent and he could come down here in righteousness and have judged all of us. Because he said, you neither did right, nor did you take the mercy I gave you. So you're wrong on two counts. You didn't take advantage of the mercy I'm even offering you. You've rejected me, the merciful one, as well as God, the Holy One. Now, even so, I don't want you to be punished, and you will not be punished, because I'm going to be punished for you. I'm going to take your full account, my own self on the tree. So it says, He Himself bare our sins in His own body. He took it on Himself and said, God, punish me for everybody. Not only the church, but punish me for the wicked in the world too. Punish me for everybody. He said, don't let anybody from Cain all the way to the end, don't let anybody ever pay for their sins. I'm going to pay for all their sins. Get me. And God said, with pleasure. In other words, I want to. I sent you for that very reason. It's my pleasure. It's my desire to wipe you out for their sake. Now, because Jesus was innocent, he would rise again. Because it says in the Bible, by God's justice, that the innocent should rise again. And by the mercy of God, that though he himself was innocent, yet God would raise him up again for our justification. Because if he didn't rise again, if he just died for us and didn't rise again, we wouldn't know that we'd been forgiven. Because when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood, if he doesn't come out, you're in trouble. He better come out and say, it's okay. You know, it's all taken care of. And the people had said, let out a festal shout. That's where they shouted in the Old Testament. Whenever that guy would come out with the blood all over himself and everything in there was all bloody, he would come out and say, God didn't kill me, so you guys are all right. I told them about you guys. I told them, don't hold it against them, God. Cover their sin. Atone for their sin. And God said, okay. And so the priest would come out, and boy, when everybody, they were waiting to see that guy because they thought he might die and they'd have to send in another fellow, you know, to represent him better than that guy. They had a rope on his leg. You know, they'd have a rope on his leg and they had bells on the bottom of his skirt so that he went in there, they could hear him. Is he still in there? Yeah, he's still in there. Tinkle, 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 you know. And then they had this rope. In case the guy died, they could pull him out under the curtain. No, that's the truth. They had this rope and they were holding on saying, you know, is the guy going to come out alive? Well, Jesus bare himself. He was not only the priest, the high priest, he was also the sacrifice. He himself bore the whole thing and, you know, they pulled him out. He came walking out. He came back from the dead. He rose up by his own power. You see, God raised him up by the power of the Spirit within him. He raised up again. In other words, God judged Jesus for all of my sins, past, present, and future, and I can never be taken to trial. Someone says, do Christians go to the judgment seat? Of course they do. They go to get a judgment. Well done. Well done. That's the judgment, isn't it? Well done. That's a judgment. He's dividing sheep and goats. He's making a division. Well done. good. That's a judgment. You see, the judge judges justly. And so he rewards me at the throne. But I'm not judged with the sinners. I'm not in the same category as the sinners who refuse to take the mercy of God, because the only sin now is not sinning, but it's not being forgiven. It's not accepting the forgiveness of God. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is not letting God's mercy come to you, saying, I don't need it. I don't want it. Now, I don't mean just saying it, but actually not receiving it. If someone refuses to receive the forgiveness of God, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is saying, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is merciful to you. And you're saying, no, I don't care for it. I don't need that. I'll stand on my own. You know, wow, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that because I don't have a leg to stand on. You know, I couldn't stand in the presence of God. I'd have one of those ropes pull me out, you know. I couldn't go into the presence of God except for the blood. You see, the blood covers me totally. That's why I have peace with God. And if I have peace with God, you cannot give peace until you get peace. And once you have peace, you must give peace. You will. I mean, you just automatically, it just flows out. When you're at peace with God, you're at peace. When you know the peace of God, not just in your mind, not just in your heart, but when it's flooding you, when it's flowing out like a river, when the peace of God is flowing out like a river, it affects everything that you do. Now, get peace. Above all else, get wisdom, which is get peace. Put away, forsake evil, and get peace. What is the evil? The evil now is to try to cover yourself. That's what's evil. Let God be your covering. Get peace. You see, I can never be accused. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Revelation 12:12. Right? He's been cast down. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Because I don't love my life, even to the death. That is, right up to the point of death. Doesn't always mean martyrdom. Doesn't mean because they love not their lives to the death. What it means is they love not their lives. They don't love their lives. That is, God loves me. I don't need to now be selfish. I don't need to now take care of myself, because God's already taken care of me. He promised that I'd never, never, never fail. He said, you'll never be ashamed. I said, are you looking? You know, are you watching? You know, he said, you'll never be ashamed. I said, never? That's peace. He said, I'll take care of you. Did you mean spiritually, God? No, I meant totally. Oh, well. Okay, that's peace, isn't it? That God said, even in this life, in the land of the living, I will see the justice of God. Because now justice is mercy. Now justice is mercy. There is no justice now for me apart from mercy. The justice of God now is that He has been merciful to me. And though I don't deserve anything, I can't go and say, well, God, no, I deserve that. What I can do is appeal to the blood of Jesus and say, by the blood of Jesus, you say, God, I deserve the best. I deserve to be the head, not the tail. I deserve to be number one. I want it. I'll take my honor, my glory, my majesty. I want it. Have you taken your glory? Have you taken the honor, the majesty? The peace of God gives you the freedom to take that. To allow God to bless you with extravagance. How many here are extravagantly blessed? Let's take an offering right now. Extravagance, of course, is not material. Extravagance means in every way. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in every way. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. Say it. I lack nothing. I have the peace of God, which passes understanding. That inner peace, which is producing an outer peace with all mankind. Because you see, the Bible says, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. And then it adds this, as much as it's possible. That's in Romans, the 12th chapter. As much as it's possible. Why? Because it isn't possible to be at peace with all men, is it? From my side, I'm at peace, but they're not at peace with me, right? There are many who are not at peace with you. There are many who are mad at you, disappointed in you, hate you, angry with you, whatever. And so he says to you, you repay evil for good. You don't regard what they've said. Don't regard what they've done. Don't regard what they haven't said. Don't regard what they haven't done. I hear in the church people constantly saying, this church, they don't love me here. Well, you're right. You just don't regard it. Hello? Because if you regard it, it's going to harm you. And the only thing you can do is run and go to another church where they do love you. For a month or so when you don't know them yet. You know, so you cannot escape. If you feel unloved, the problem lieth with thee. If you feel unloved. Because Jesus loveth you, and people will never loveth you if you're trying to establish your peace on that. Now, if you're not, if you already have peace, then all people love me. I like their love. Because I don't want to look at the other. I just don't regard it. I don't count it. I say, oh, it's loving. You know, the people are loving. That's a faith statement. But, and also, you know, you see it sometimes. But the point is, you don't have to put any heavy weight on it. You know, someone say, how do you know they love you? And you kind of examine it real close. Oh, here, look. You can't do it that way. You just say, oh, they love me. And you don't think about it. Because God said they would, so they would. That's the end of the matter. Hello, right? So that gives you peace. Then you never lose your peace. I tell you, of the greatest gift that we need in the church today, it's peace. Amen. It's peace. To have the people of God never be fretful, never be worrisome, never be anxious, never be afraid, never be moved, never be perturbed, never be disturbed, never be anxious. You know, just to enjoy at all times and all places everything that comes to you. Now, this doesn't mean you have to put up with things. Doesn't mean you don't do things, but it means you do them out of the peace of God. You're free. You're free to demand your rights, or you're free to let go of them. And remember, many times God wants you to let go of your rights. How many have judged the church, whatever that means, have judged the church, and you've been right? I don't believe those people really have it, you know, or they don't have it all together. Well, you're right. Aren't they right, Robert?
Amen.
I mean, we know that. It's kind of like pointing out the obvious. The thing is, what we need is, we need your energy so that we can work together and say, let's work together to overthrow the devil. Yeah, not let's kick the pastor out or get another person involved or let's get somebody with this or, you know, that isn't going to help. It'll distract us for a while, but it won't help. God is sufficient. God doesn't make any mistakes. God has everything. It's all here. There's plenty. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's plenty. But Christians need to learn to forgive, forget, and let it go. And not because of the peace, you can do that. So you need to seek peace and pursue it. It says this in Psalm 34, seek peace and pursue it, verse 17. Seek peace and pursue it. Go after it with all you've got. And here's the thing, you won't find it. Because it's a gift given by God. See, in the Old Testament, they were trying to find it by keeping the law. If they'd have kept the law, it said in the Old Testament that righteousness, the fruit of righteousness was peace. That's what it says in the Old Testament. The fruit of righteousness is peace. Well, that's great if you're righteous. But unfortunately, they never made it. And that's why it says in Romans that the whole world is guilty before God. In other words, the whole world. That all the world might be guilty before God. Nobody makes it. Now, we need in the church to remember that there are no good people. There are no good people. There are no good people. I didn't get enough amens because I'm not sure you understand that. You know, somebody was telling me the other day, well, shouldn't you trust people? Shouldn't you trust people? As Christians, shouldn't we trust people? Bill knows you're not to trust people. Does it say in the Bible, trust in the people? You hadn't thought about that. Because everybody knows we're supposed to trust people. Religion has always taught us that. But you'll find it nowhere in the Bible. It says love people, but it doesn't say trust them. Hello? Okay, I'm meddling now. I'm not preaching. I'm meddling. It does not say trust people. Why doesn't it say trust people? Because trust belongeth to the Lord alone. In the Lord I will put my trust. I will trust in the Lord. And it says Jesus himself, in John, the second chapter, verse 18, Jesus trusted himself to no man. Even Jesus didn't trust his disciples. Good thing. He didn't trust them. He trusted himself of no man because he knew what was in man and needed none to bear witness of him. In other words, Jesus didn't trust people. I'd say he was pretty smart. I wouldn't want him trusting me. And I sure hope he doesn't trust thee. Because you're not trustworthy. But he is. And he said, I will make you a blessing. Now that I trust. I trust that God is in you to bless me. I trust God is in you to bless me. I trust that. But I don't trust you. In other words, you're not the source, you're the channel. There's a difference. You are a channel of God's blessing, but you're not the source of God's blessing. That gives me peace, because then when you do wrong, I don't have to say you didn't. I just say, I forgive it. I forget it. God, you forgive me, don't you? Thank you. So, you know, I easily can forgive you because God easily hath forgiven me. And I won't forgive you if God have not forgiven me. You see, if God holds me to justice, I'm going to hold you to justice. You see? So you can always tell someone who knows the peace of God, they have the peace of God. If someone is ministering unto you harsh, you know they're under God harsh. You see? When people don't respond to commands that, as pastors, Robert and I give, when they don't respond to commands, you know what I know? It isn't that I know that they're rebellious, stiff-necked people. What I know is they don't know the love of God. That is, they don't know it as an established thing. Because when you know the love of God, when you have the peace of God, you're not afraid. You're not afraid of some tyrant or... How many know pastors can be tyrants? Okay. They can't. I'm not thinking of us here, but... Every pastor can be and will be at some point a tyrant. When do you become a tyrant? Whenever you go beyond the Word of God. Whenever you go beyond the Word of God, that's all. That's what tyranny is. Tyranny is nothing more than going beyond the limits God has set. Now, anybody can be a tyrant. But because of the peace of God that you have with God, you're not afraid because the Holy Spirit will tell you. And you'll go to the Bible and you'll, you know, He'll show you the Scripture and you'll say, God, I don't know about that. And you know, I do not want anyone to obey. I want you to obey the Lord, not the pastor. If I give something that's not of the Lord, forgive me. I just hope you'll be real generous toward me. Give me a lot of room, as I have giveth you. Give me a lot of room. And, you know, the peace of God, which keepeth your heart, will allow you then to just forget and say, well, you know, our pastor isn't perfect. Say that to yourself. Don't say that to anyone else. No, you can tell others. It's good to remind people that pastors are only people. They're only people. But they are people that God has chosen and they are anointed, and don't you dare touch them, even if they're wicked. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Even if they're wicked, don't touch them, because David did not touch Saul but let God do it, and the archangel Michael would not touch even the wicked angels but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, you've got to be careful there, because though we are people, remember, God has given gifts to people, and you must not just be, you know, kind of swaggering. Now, if you do, I forgive you. You are forgiven. If you do, because you have, I have forgiven. You're forgiven. Now, that's because of the blood of Jesus. But don't walk in that, because then the peace will not be established in you. You can't be mad at the pastor and be at peace with God. I'm going to say that again. You cannot hate man and say you love God. That's what it says in the Bible. It's not what I say. I'm just saying, if you're disturbed, upset, anxious, worried, nervous, unforgiving, bitter, hateful, vengeful, whatever, all the way from nice to not so nice, it's going to hurt you. It isn't going to hurt me. It is not going to hurt me. Hello. Why? Because of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You see, we're only looking, you know what really why people usually get mad is because they had a certain expectation and was frustrated. In other words, they expected to be important in the church and they weren't. They expected the pastor to do a certain thing and he didn't. They expected some saint in the church to think something or say something or do something and they didn't. Or they expected something of themselves and it didn't happen. They expected they'd be much more spiritual than they were. They expected that they'd be here on 6 o'clock every morning. Or they expected a lot of things, but it didn't happen. They expected their wives or their husbands or something. And so then people get upset with themselves or with other saints. Rather than to realize, everything's perfect. I tell you, you are the most wonderful people. Amen. Amen. That's it. You're getting it. You are the most wonderful people. That gives you peace. You see, it isn't because I say so. It's because God has said so. God has said, by the blood of Jesus, these people are perfect. So don't look. Just look at the book. The book saith, thou art perfect. So peace is not established by people or circumstance or fate or something, but it's established by the Word of God. So now that you have peace, now that you have peace, it's a gift from heaven. The peace which cometh from heaven, which cometh from the Father of peace. And you see, Jesus is actually called, the Lord of peace will give you peace. 2 Thessalonians, 3rd chapter, 15th verse. How many know that I just make up those verses? You know, everybody just looks like, I never thought to look one of those up. Now somebody's looking it up, and that's the one I missed. Okay. The Lord of peace will give you peace. You see, it's a gift from God that comes to you because of God's own promise to Himself. He says, when you profane my name, in the Old Testament, when you profane my name, I took pity on my name. I pitied my name. I had compassion on my name. I remembered that I said to Abraham and to David that I will do it. And I remembered my name. And even though you profaned it, I had to keep my promise, which was about you. And therefore, I couldn't wipe you out, even though I wanted to wipe you out and you deserved to be wiped out. I couldn't do it. I had to wipe me out in order to pity my name. See, because His Word is even above His... It's interesting, isn't it? He has even honored His Word above His name. He let His name, you see, be dragged down for my sake, which is His name, isn't it? It's an amazing God we serve. You see, this message, really, you can't preach this message. You have to experience it. You have to experience it. You cannot communicate this message with words. But as the words are spoken, the Holy Spirit's speaking to hearts, giving you that peace which passes all understanding. And the Lord of peace will give you peace. God wants to establish peace in this church. He wants to establish it on His Word. He wants you to have the peace so you can give the peace and live that peace with one another. How many today have grown in peace? Already, this is we're speaking. Because you see, nothing can ever upset you. No weapon fashioned against you shall... No weapon... You can almost see the enemy with a big sword ready to get you, say, look, God, look what he didn't do. Look what she did. You know, and the enemy is saying, let me get him. I have a right to. I have legally a right to. You said I could have all the bad guys. There's one. Can I get him? And you see, God says no, because they're covered by the blood. It isn't because they're righteous or because they're anything. You see, we don't have any virtues. All virtues are given by God. That's my righteousness. My breastplate is righteous because I don't have any. And I needed His. Isn't that good? There's not one thing I can do. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not one thing I can do. There's only things He can do in me. It says that they came into the light because they wanted to see if their deeds were wrought in God. All of my deeds are wrought in God if they're good. If they're not good, they were wrought in me. And praise God, those are covered by the blood. And the rest are produced by the blood. Do you have the peace of God which passes understanding? Not only in your heart, but also in your minds. Is it established? Is it established? Do you know that nothing in any way can ever upset you, accuse you? No matter what guilt you have, I don't care what you have done or not done to this hour, God loveth you with a perfect love. I have given many commands and they have not been obeyed. It doesn't matter. I take the blame myself. Why? Because God is wanting only one thing, to establish His peace with you. God isn't interested in the other. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you understand that? He did not send Jesus to condemn. He sent Jesus to release. And you cannot understand this here. This passes understanding. It has to be something lived. When you know you're guilty, not here, but down here, when you know you're guilty and you know that God has forgiven you, then the peace of God is being established. The blood of God, the blood of Jesus, that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that you might never have to walk in fear. Peace comes in, fear goes out. There is no fear. There is no fear among us. Because the love of God hath brought peace into my heart, and the fear of God, and the fear of man or whatever, of sin, of guilt, punishment, is gone out. There is no more fear. There's no fear of death. There's no fear of sickness. There's no fear of anything because God is on my side. If God be for me, who can be against me? Who? It's a question. No one. Now, the Lord today would give you peace. That is, you have it in your heart, but He would spread it abroad. He would spread it abroad as the love of God goes forth into your soul to forgive, to forget, and to redeem. Whatever you haven't done, whatever you have done, let it be covered today. Just wash yourself in the peace of God, the shalom of God, the arene of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we love You that between us there is perfect reconciliation. There is no guilt, no condemnation, not even in the slightest at all. There is only the joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is only grace. There is only peace. There is only pleasure. There is only sweetness. Oh God, we thank You that we don't have to feel these things. We don't have to picture them in our minds. As we meditate upon the Word of God, it is being established in our hearts. As we live the Word of God, and as it's lived before us, Lord God, we just thank You that this is indeed a blessed people. And we pray for all the churches this morning that they might have the peace of God. We understand now why Peter and Paul said, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be unto you. Let this people today become a people of peace. Let this people today rise above fear, concern, worry, care. Let them know the peace of God. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Just as your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed, if there's anyone here today who has never been born again, you've never known Jesus Christ as a God of peace. You always thought He was a God of judgment and justice. But today you heard for the first time a God of peace. And your guilt came up before you and you said, I want to receive this Jesus. I want to have that peace that you talk about. I want to feel it. I want to experience that peace. I want to be free from sin forever and the guilt of it and the power of it. I want to walk in that peace that you spoke about. If there's anyone here, just lift your hand up. No one's looking. Every eye is closed. If there's anyone here, you might have been a church member, but you didn't have the peace of God. Is there anyone here? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? You need the peace of God which passes understanding. It's a great day. A day to give you peace. You might have even gone through some things before, but you're not certain today. You just want to be certain. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I've had the peace of God or not. I think I've had it, but I think I've lost it, and I want it again afresh. If you just want a fresh receiving of the gift of peace, just raise your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, for this brother that raised his hand for salvation, I thank You that in the name of Jesus, every sin hath been put under the blood of Jesus, and the peace of God, which belongs to the children of men, come to this brother. And this brother received the peace of God and the salvation of God and be flooded in his heart with God's love and God's peace. The grace and peace of God from this day forward. Amen and amen. Child has been born into the kingdom of God. And for those that raised their hand today and said, I need a fresh anointing of peace. I need to experience a fresh anointing of peace. I have been upset easily. I've been troubled. I've been disturbed. I've lost my peace. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing it back again. I pray right now that the Lord would fill your hearts and your souls and your bodies and your lives with peace, that peace which passes understanding, that you might know that there's no guilt, there's no condemnation, and there's no barrier between you and God, and that God is not unhappy with you, nor disappointed, nor does He regard iniquity, but He has put everything on Jesus, and you are set free from this hour. Doubt not. Do not doubt again. Fear not. Do not fear again. Do not be condemned. You are forgiven. It is forgotten. Go in peace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen and amen. Depart in peace. Give the peace to someone as you go. You've received it. Now give it. Put your arm around them if they're a male to a male or a woman to a woman. If not, just bless them. Just raise your hand and just say, the peace of the Lord be with you. Amen. Praise God.